Heard about a class that was writing, a class of small children writing letters to a missionary that the church helped to support. But in writing the letters, apparently the children were told, don't expect an answer from the missionaries because they're very, 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 very busy. Well, one of the letters that the missionary received, he couldn't help but smile because he read, "Dear Mr. Missionary, we're praying for you, but we're not expecting an answer." But as you look at that, well, let me read to you what Alan Smith said about that letter. He said, "I can't help but think that that little girl summarized the prayer lives of many Christians. Sometimes we pray without expecting an answer, even though God has assured that He does indeed hear our prayers. The truth is that for a child of God, there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. But we need to remember that God answers prayers in different ways. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God says, well, here's something else. And sometimes God says no. And I know we all, if we're honest with ourselves, we can look back and see in prayers that we've prayed and that we've prayed with one another. And we're thankful to see that there are times when God's answer was apparently yes. But if we're honest, we'll also look back and see times when we prayed fervently out of no selfish desire, purely in the interest of someone or something else, some circumstance, and the answer apparently was no. And that can be very difficult to swallow. It can be very difficult to deal with. So the question for tonight is, what do we do when God says no? And I think one thing we do is we look at Scripture and see that there were times when God's answer to a prayer or to prayers was no. And His answers were no at times to some people that you would think that God would never say no to. For example, Jesus praying in the garden. "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done." And He prayed three times, we remember. Prayed fervently. This is the Son of God praying to the Father. But God's answer was no. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the missionary of missionaries who traveled everywhere preaching Jesus and converting people to Christ and building up congregations. He prayed and God said no. Our text this evening will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul discusses a prayer that he prayed to God and God's answer was no. How did Paul handle this? And how did the Lord help him in this situation? That's what I'd like for us to consider this evening. First of all, in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So here Paul discusses this thorn in the flesh that many of us, most of us, have heard about and probably even spent some time wondering, well, what is that thorn in the flesh? Well, Burton Kaufman in his commentary provides the following list of possibilities that have been suggested through the years. And I'm going to quickly read through these. Tertullian thought it was a headache, a recurring headache. Klossner believed it was epilepsy. Ramsey identified it as a recurrent malarial fever. Chrysostom said it was all the adversaries of the word. John Calvin said it was fleshly temptation that Paul was battling. Martin Luther considered it spiritual temptation. John Knox decided it was infirmities of the mind. John Knox decided it was infirmity, or Catholic commentators through the years generally say lustful thoughts. J.W. McGarvey said acute disfiguring ophthalmia, disfiguring of the eyes. And some of the evidence that people have purported for that is, for example, in the end of the Galatian letter, "See with what large letters I write unto you." And so some suggest that perhaps his thorn in the flesh was his eyes, weakened eye condition. McGarvey says perhaps even disfiguring. McKnight spoke of some who believed it was false teachers. Lightfoot suggested blasphemous thoughts of the devil. Alexander was sure it was Malta fever. And those are 12 possibilities of others that have been suggested. The simple answer is we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. There have been some things that I've read that I think make a good case, but when it comes down to it, we don't know. But Paul does discuss the reasons that he had been given this thorn in the flesh. Notice again carefully verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Paul had received many revelations from God, visions, the Word of God. He received many revelations, and because of that, he knew it would be easy for him to become puffed up or even arrogant, prideful about that he had received these messages directly from God. So he says that's why he had been given this thorn in the flesh. He describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet literally means to strike with a fist, meaning to strive against or to contend. And Paul is saying that this buffeting was allowed to remain to keep him humble. "Lest I should be exalted above measure," he says, to keep him from being prideful, arrogant, conceited. I'm going to change directions for a moment, but I'll come back to it, I promise. I read a list of actual responses from comment cards from people who had visited the Bridger Wilderness area, mountainous area in Wyoming. And so response cards were offered, and many people filled them out as to comments they had about their experience. And these are actual comments that were made about this wilderness area. "Trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill." Always want to go downhill. "Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter. Chairlifts need to be in some places so we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? Reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet or so people can hike at night with flashlights. Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. And the places where trails do not exist are not well marked. And their last one, too many rocks in the mountains." And I read that list to you to point out again, now where were they? They were in a wilderness area. An area where the attempt is not to disturb too much of the wilderness. If you do, you can't call it a wilderness anymore. So those who wrote these comments didn't properly understand what a wilderness area is all about. And folks, I'm afraid that many times we may forget that we live in a world that's filled with difficulty. You remember Jesus said to his disciples as he is in that upper room, the last time for him to meet with them. He says, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble while you're in the world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So if we're going to look at that statement, what does Jesus say we can expect in the world? What can you expect in the wilderness but wilderness-like conditions? And Jesus is saying what we can expect in the world are world-like conditions, and those are, you can expect troubles. But in me, you shall have peace. And that's not to say there aren't beautiful things in the wilderness. That's not to say there aren't wonderful blessings all around us, even in this life. But with those blessings are also these difficulties, these trials, these tribulations. Andy Cook wrote these words, "We're not fond of pain or even slight discomfort. We rebel at the suggestion of it, recoil at the sight of it, and reject the suggestion that it might be good for us. But the lessons of life are almost always taught in the classroom of suffering." And I think we realize that, don't we? That the most profound lessons that we've learned in life were learned when we were going through a difficult time. Here's a point that I want us to understand, that pain happens. Pain happens. But we would think from a logical point of view, it would seem that God would reward those who do good with less pain. What about Paul? Here is one who endured so much for the cause of Christ. You'd think that God would bless him with less pain. But the reality is, Paul didn't get a pass from pain. In fact, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few verses prior to our text this evening, beginning verse 23. I'm going to read it from the NIV. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, at sea, from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." He didn't have a pass from pain, did he? He experienced a whole lot of it. And now he's talking about this thorn in the flesh that is causing him a lot of pain, whether it's physical or emotional or both, and he wants to be delivered from it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. "Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 that it might depart from me." Paul was human. Of course he wanted to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. And perhaps even in his prayers, he was trying to explain to God why it would be a good idea to have this thorn in the flesh removed. After all, if he could be free from that pain, whatever nature of pain it was, he could preach more effectively. He could travel more effectively. He could be better about the business of building up congregations, of mentoring disciples, and so forth. So for all good reasons, perhaps, he was saying, "God, please deliver me from this thorn in the flesh." 3 times, just like Jesus prayed 3 that cup might pass from him. You see, Jesus and Paul prayed these multiple times asking to be delivered from something. But both of them receive the answer of no. Paul didn't get a pass from pain. We don't get a pass from pain. That means sometimes God may say no to our request to be delivered from some painful events. Does that mean that God doesn't love us? Does it mean that He doesn't care for us? We know He loves us and that He cares for us. So consider number two, that pain has a purpose. Pain has a purpose. This point of theology, Andy Cook writes, is really tough. There's a fine line here that must not be crossed, lest we cause even more pain to someone who suffers. We must never glibly explain someone's pain as a work of God. When I read that statement, I thought about Job's friends. Who Job is suffering. He doesn't have a pass from pain either. He's experiencing some of the greatest pain we could ever experience. And Job's friend says, "You must have done something wrong. God must be punishing you. This is God's work in your life, so you need to repent." And they were absolutely wrong, weren't they? Folks, let's never be guilty of trying to explain someone's pain as a work of God. We don't know how God works all the time. But listen to Andy Cook's continued comments. Instead, this idea is best used as a self-study. I love this. In the midst of pain that will not leave, you might be able to discover at least part of the purpose your pain has. That kind of process leads to a maturity found through no other process. These are lessons that can be learned only in the classroom of suffering and only the student enrolled who is enrolled there is allowed to make the discovery. Look at verse 7 again with me. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Here's something I'm wondering. How did Paul reach that conclusion? Was it that we're going to see some things that the Lord said to him, but did the Lord tell him why he wasn't going to take the thorn in the flesh away? Or did Paul reach this conclusion on his own that, well, it must be because God doesn't want me to be conceited and to look down on others because I have received so many revelations? What I'm suggesting is this, that a person who's experiencing pain is the one who needs to find the lessons, the purpose for his pain, because we are woefully inadequate to tell them why they're experiencing pain. It could be that Paul came to that conclusion. He said it must be that God is allowing this thorn in the flesh to remain so that I won't be conceited, so that I will be humbled. But the fact is, you and I won't have a divine revelation regarding our individual circumstances. God has revealed in His Word that pain is a part of the existence of this life, and we'll have to look for some purpose to our pain. We'll have to seek to learn the lessons that we need to learn. But again, as painful as it is, it's those deeper lessons that are learned when we're experiencing some kind of pain. And it takes a tremendous step of faith to pray to God who allows suffering and to say, "God, I don't know the purpose of this pain, but I trust that you can help me find purpose in it." And those who would dare pray that kind of prayer, there's one more thing. Pain has a power. Pain has a power. Look now to what Paul reveals is the Lord's answer to his prayer. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, For my power or my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul prayed fervently 3 times for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away. God's answer was no. He didn't take the thing away, but rather he gave Paul the strength to endure. As it has been said, sometimes God calms the storm. But sometimes God calms the child in the midst of the storm. And to Paul came this promise and the reality of the all-sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Now let's see from his life some of the things for which grace was sufficient in Paul's life. As we look at his life, we'll see that grace was sufficient for physical weariness. He grew very weary at times, but God's grace enabled him to keep on keeping on. God's grace was sufficient for his physical pain. It made him able to bear this cruel thorn in the flesh and every other thing that he suffered for the cause of Christ. His grace was sufficient for opposition. All of his life, Paul was up against enemies of Christ. But all his life, he never gave in because God's grace was sufficient for opposition. It was sufficient for facing slander. There's nothing so hard to face as being misinterpreted and being the subject of cruel judgment. And Paul endured all this. How? Because God's grace was sufficient. It enabled him to endure. The glory of the gospel is that in our weakness, we too may find this wondrous grace. It's in times of weakness and hardship that the Lord's strength can be experienced most completely. For in such times, we really come to depend on the Lord and not upon our own resources. So what's Paul's response to the Lord's answer? That his grace is sufficient for him. And his strength is found in Paul's weakness. Look at verse 10. Here's his response. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. I take pleasure in these things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's prayed for the thorn to be removed, but it hasn't. And so this verse describes Paul's living with the thorn unremoved. With that thing that he's been praying about so fervently, it hasn't gone away. He's got to live with it. So how does he endure? Rather than bemoan his trying circumstances, he'll glory in them. For it is in such infirmities that he has the opportunity to experience the power of Christ in his life as Christ helps him deal with those circumstances. If Christ's power was upon him in the pain, then he would rather have the strength of Christ than his own weakness. When I'm weak, Paul said, then I'm strong. That's the power of pain. Have you noticed how people listen to people in pain with a special intensity? We've all done it. People who are going through very difficult circumstances, who are hurting perhaps physically, emotionally, in every way. And we're speaking with them, and when they have something to say, we listen intently because we want to know, how are you enduring? How are you making it through this time? And if the pain is great enough, you'll find out where the strength of a person really lies. And so we ask Paul, you've experienced so much. Where do you find your strength? And he's answering that for us. I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Or as he said in another place, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do you make it, Paul? How do you endure? How do you keep on going? How do you keep on going despite the pain that you're experiencing? It's because of Christ, he says. There's some pain so great it seems impossible to bear. In that place, only God can meet that need or heal the heart. But unfortunately, it is in that place of greatest pain, and there alone, that the discovery can be made about the power of pain. Like nothing else, it can introduce us to the power of God. But the lesson is so difficult that the only way any of us would discover it is that God allows pain to be a part of our lives. So I want to pose a question. What if God allows us to experience pain, at times by answering no to our prayers, so that we may know the power of pain and seek Him? There's a song that I've grown to love and appreciate. It's called Blessings by Laura Story. It is one of what I would call the most mature songs that I've ever heard or read the lyrics to. So I want to share these lyrics with you this evening. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? The second verse, we pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? The words of a bridge say this: when friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And the final verse is this: what if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst that this world can never satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? What if God allows us to experience some things? To realize, number one, this isn't our home. And then number two, there's no other place to go than to Him. But I always like to end with such a discussion with words such as this. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, those sufferings from which he was not exempt, but he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think Paul has said in so many words, in so many places, whatever I've been through, he says, as difficult as it may have been, pales in comparison to the joy and the bliss of being in heaven for an eternity. You may be experiencing pain. You may need the prayers of the church. And that's what the church is all about, isn't it? It may be that because of some trials in your life that it's really caused you to reflect on your relationship with God. And it may be tonight that there's someone who's ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or one who's ready to come back home as one who's wandered away. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.